The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Romans 16, and we're looking at the verses 17 and 18. So, Romans 16, 17. All right, let's take the usual time to make the rebound adjustment if you haven't already done so. You cannot profit spiritually unless you are in the right frame of mind, and that is God the Holy Spirit is, you are filled with God the Holy Spirit and ready to concentrate on the information. All Scripture is profitable, and we're here dealing with a warning to believers to be on their guard. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before the throne of your grace as a local body in Jesus Christ. We thank you for this opportunity that brings us together so that we can be encouraged and informed with regard to the wonderful plan that we are a part of. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right. After the fog, we now have this. Verses 17 and 18, an important warning. This warning, as I told you last Sunday, this warning was not given because there was a current ongoing problem in this regard with regard to the believers in the city of Rome. He is anticipating this is going to happen. You need to be on your guard. You care about your Christian life and your momentum and where you're at spiritually. You will, as believers, in time, individually, come under an attack, a verbal attack. Now, this one is brought out here in 17 and 18. So to be forewarned is to be armed and ready in case this surfaces, which inevitably, I no doubt, did. Now, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances or stumbling blocks contrary to the teaching or the doctrine which you have learned, and turn away from them. Now that is quite a mouthful. It is telling them this isn't talking about unbelievers coming on to you. It's talking about believers who have distorted the doctrine. You wouldn't be talking about a pagan like that. You'd be talking about a fellow believer who, and these types, as Paul and others were out there, if they didn't have enough to deal with, they had to deal, you see it reading through the epistles and Acts, you see that they came under attack from believers. This is what happened in the Galatian churches that Paul founded after he left. These types came in and distorted the gospel, told these Gentiles that faith in Christ wasn't enough for salvation. They should have been immediately alerted on that one. We call them the Judaizers. They were Jewish converts who were trying to get the Jews to live under the law, and the Christians to live under the law. So they were legalists. We have a term for them. They are legalists. Legalists are those who are asking you to do things, comply with things that are not authorized in Scripture. It's legalism. I was in a church that was highly legalistic before I got on doctrine. Okay? So, and then he goes on in verse 18 to give a description of these types. For such men or individuals are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, approbation, power lust. They want control over believers. And by their smooth and flattering speech, that's another tip-off, they will flatter you. They will make you try to put you at ease. They'll play the nice guy routine. They won't come on to you and say, oh, that's all wrong. They will take this tactic. This is their tactic. This is their MO. Know that. All smiles, you know, all the rest of it. They deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting, those that don't have their guard up. They're just la-la land. And everybody is a Christian and we all love the truth and they're with us. And because some of these people would arise out of the very ranks of the Romans, Christians. They would rise up. So as we have seen, you care about your Christian life. There's different ways that things that knock people off track. And we're on track for the high reward and the distinction that is a part of the afterlife. That's what we're after. And there's all these different things that pull believers away. But this is one right here. False teachers who have corrupted the information and come on to you. If this should happen, and it's, again, somebody that you know, that you're familiar with. It isn't a stranger out of the blue. It is somebody that within their own ranks, or maybe it is somebody who has traveled to the city and come into the Roman congregations. So, from last time, Paul here, and that's a responsibility of a pastor teacher. It's responsibility of a parent, for instance, to give people a heads up of what's out there and what can come up against you. Paul can't be with them 24/7. He has never visited them. He's depending on this letter and others to get the Romans. They've obviously come a long ways. If they can digest the book of Romans and go through it and understand it, they have a real good spiritual foundation because it covers a lot of topics related to the plan of God for the believer in Jesus Christ. So that's how he moves on towards the conclusion of this monumental letter. Again, we said that these people had not arisen yet. The language isn't. They're there. Mark them out. He just says, keep your heads up. Be aware that this could happen to you. Because you're to guard your spiritual well-being, the doctrine in your soul. Yes, you will hear things that are contradictory. You live in the world. But those who might arise in your own midst maybe want to befriend you. I've had it happen here. Take you aside. Let's go have a cup of coffee. One person said, that person never said two words to me. Now they want to go have a cup of coffee. So I went with them. And this was, back in the day, one of my deacons. So there again, if it's just a social event, everything's above board, fine. But if it gets off into that, it's time to leave. It's time to walk. You have to make a statement. You can't cut them any slack. Because they are dealing with what is vital to you, and that is your spiritual well-being. So he tells them to have their guard up. It's translated, keep your eye on, for this eventuality. Again, I go back to, we're in a warfare. Know your enemy. Know his tactics. Satan doesn't always come on as a roaring lion in a direct attack with threats. No. He comes on as an angel of light. I was thinking of this in terms of the false prophet of the tribulation. He comes on like a lamb. He's real soft. But out of his mouth comes doctrine of demons. What are they saying? Dismiss the personality for a minute. What are they saying? How are they presenting it? So, you are told to make special note of anyone who advances concepts and doctrines and practices contrary to what you've heard here. I don't care how close that person is to you in a relationship. You be on your guard. So anyone who advances concepts and doctrines contrary to what we have learned are to be completely avoided. So this is another example of a hated doctrine, a maligned doctrine, a misrepresented doctrine. They misrepresent what I have taught about it. That's the doctrine of separation. I've heard some of the goofiest stuff. I never said you couldn't witness to anybody. I spent time witnessing to the woman that cut my hair yesterday. She wants to know how to get on our YouTube. I got her name and phone number, and I'll get with John afterwards, so he can contact her and show her how to get the information. We'll see. So I witness. I witness to people. It's refreshing. You know, to see a young lady, I don't think she's quite 30 yet, tell me, like I said to you, we start talking about the flat earth. But she said, oh yeah. Most people haven't even considered it. And she said, what do you think of the book of Enoch? You know there's such a thing? You know, and she's an attractive young woman with a child. And she, but I can't take a person, nobody can, and fill them full of all this doctrine one-on-one, because one question comes up and another question comes up, and it's, you have to be in a classroom. If you have bits and pieces and don't have this systematic approach, you're lost. You're just out there guessing at stuff. I've had this, my usual witnessing experience has been like there or in a particular restaurant I frequent. And I don't go in there advertising I'm a pastor. I'm not one of those types. They know I am because they've seen me for years, the owners and everything. And then they'll tell somebody else. And some dummy at the bar. Oh, you're a... And he has ideas about stuff. I just shut it off. It's nuts. The stuff that comes out of their mouths. And I can say, this person isn't teachable. You can't teach. This person is a know-it-all. And what he has is pathetic. You know, so I just try to end the conversation and eat my calamari and move on. So this doctrine of separation must be applied, or you're going to be drugged down. As per 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad associations corrupts good standards. My translation. If you're around a certain crowd and they got I don't care whether they do drugs. I don't care whether they're a bunch of hell-raising, immoral types. Just all about getting ahead and money and things and all that. Whatever kind of a crowd you hang out with, you'll become like them. Not reversed the other way around. That's why you deal with people on the outside with a long-handled spoon. I'm not talking about being mean. Jesus, when they would contradict his doctrine, he would say, on the contrary. And then he'd lay it out. He didn't let it just float out there. And then go on. Because you can't change people. That has to come from within. That's very relaxing for me. It doesn't. All depends on me is to get the right message out in front of people. So you've heard today, and you've heard again, anyone who causes dissensions, and, well, what do you think of? Or, I think it's this. Or whatever it is. You deal with them on a different level now. So, in this case, they most likely will arise among our own members, or people you are familiar with. Here at Maranatha Church, I don't let anybody in here that's advocating some junk. I've had phone calls. Can I come and teach in your preps? No. Are you kidding me? Or we got this ministry. No. I'm the shepherd. You're the sheep. I'm protecting you from the wolves. But I can't protect you out there with this and that. You have to get your own armor on and stand firm in the faith. No matter who it is that's contradicting it. Your spiritual well-being depends on it. Yes, we're going to be around people that maybe they're not zeroing in on you, but maybe they are. And they're trying to upset your faith spiritually. Know that. So I've warned on this many, many times in many ways. Other things you can do is avoid, like some haven't done, they attach themselves to the plethora of so-called Bible teachers and people that are said to arise in the last days, dragging people away spiritually into all kinds of persuasions and ideals. It's everywhere. I mean, you know, until Brenda removed it from the TV, I watch religious television. I used to watch it for laughs. It's amazing. It's not edifying, these dummies. And so I don't watch any of that. But those are out there running around online trying to find this and that. Home members. That's where this one person got the idea that the Antichrist is Nimrod. You kidding me? Nimrod is going to lead Western Europe? It's going to be a white guy. A European. So they got the... And then I corrected it for him. I corrected it right here, and he came up and thanked me. And then he flipped right back into it. I showed him from Revelation 17 that he's one of the seven, and it sure isn't Nimrod. Or one of the five, excuse me. See, I have to earnestly contend for the faith. My crown depends on it. I'm held accountable for content which I take seriously. With regard to these doctrines, they do matter. Well, what difference does it make? There's another one you don't want to be around. What difference does it make? It's in the Bible. That's what difference it makes. You know what Word of God means on the topic, whatever it is? We notice that these proponents are slaves of their own appetites. Another way of saying that they are driven by their sin natures. Their sin natures are up front with a religious veneer. But their sin natures are what is behind all of this. So all of their religion, their so-called godliness, which isn't the product of sound doctrine or adhering to it, they are not slaves of Christ. They're slaves of their own appetites, their own what drives them. It can be, you know, approbation. There are people here that didn't like the fact that I have and speak with authority, and they didn't have that authority because they're not the pastor teacher. And I don't run around with my authority, and I try not to abuse it, and be a. I'm not going to be a bully, but I'm going to be firm and straightforward. If we're in a dangerous environment, potentially, with all that's out there, we need to be every day with our guard up. Because the cosmos, and they don't have your spiritual interests at heart. Well, they can give you the love routine and all that business. Keep it. A common modus operandi of false teachers is how they approach their victims. They come on to their would-be victims with smooth and flattering speech. That's a tip-off. Smooth and flattering speech. If you're in a fellowship, you got the Holy Spirit, you'll catch it. You'll catch flattery. People use flattery to get whatever they want. This type of psychology is to make the victim feel good, relaxed, important, put their guard down. In other words, taking the nice, friendly approach rather than the direct or no-nonsense approach. And I showed you, Paul told in his letter to the Thessalonians after he had been there, I believe it was 3 months, and established the church at Thessalonica. There was a thing on finding the bones of Alexander's father and half-brother and others in archaeological find up in that area of Greece. I just saw it this morning on the MSN deal. They know it's his father because his father sustained a combat injury that messed up his knee. And this skeleton has a messed up knee. And it's in the right place. The tomb of these of this royal family, of Alexander, his father, and the rest of them. They just got to find his body. I mean, his skeleton. It's out there somewhere. It's out there. And they got to find it. They got to find it. They got to find it. There's archaeologists, and there's a whole book on it, The Search for Alexander. We know he was mummified. When he died, however he died, in Babylon, at age 33, I believe. Ptolemy, one of his generals, his body was taken down to Egypt. Because when he went to Egypt, he didn't have to conquer the Egypt. They received him like a pharaoh and like a god. And so they gave him an honorary position. And so when he died, they embalmed him Egyptian style. So that's pretty clear. But I'm off topic. But I just wanted to share that with you. It's one of those things that we're on the watch for is this timing when his remains will be found because he'll have to be resurrected. And he'll know, and you'll be able to prove it's Alexander. It'll be the truth. He is Alexander. He has his father's DNA. And they still can determine that from the bones. Modern science. When Paul was with them at Thessalonica, he said, I want you to make a contrast between how we came and were with you and brought you this message, and how all these other teachers that are floating around, philosophers and what have you, how they approached you. and by contrast. He says, for we never came with flattering speech. That doesn't mean he was rude. We didn't come in here with flattering speech. As you know, nor with a pretext for greed, that really what we're after is to get money out of you. This was typical, and is still typical in the world today. You know, with all these people trying to, up front, eventually it gets down to the money thing, and they charge for their events. Okay, we don't. We don't ask new believers to fork up money. If they want to give, they can, but we don't put any pressure on them. In fact, I don't put any pressure on anybody other than what the Word of God puts on people. It's your responsibility to support monetarily the local church. And he who gives little will reap little. He who is generous, it's between you and the Lord. I'll never say a word to you, ever, outside of the pulpit teaching. Ever. I don't care if you're a millionaire. So we never came in here and flattered you. We came here and told you you're in a dire situation. You're pagans. You're in false religion. You're being led by the devil through this religion. In this case, it would have been the Greek deities. And this is the road to hell. Here's the truth. Now that goes right up against the culture and everything you were raised and everything you were taught about the spiritual side of things. It's all wrong. Here's the truth. And it's a gift. All you got to do is believe in Jesus Christ. And along came the Thessalonian church. That's up in Alexander's neck of the woods, northern Greece. They are in contrast to the take it or leave it approach, wherein the adjusted pastor teacher speaks with authority, lays it out on the line, and you do with it what you're going to do with it. I'll pray for you. I hope you make the most of it. These types will flatter you, and we know what the Word of God has to say about flattery. It's a sin of the tongue. I probably don't mention it very often when I'm talking about sins of the tongue, but it is a sin of the tongue, and let me find it here. As I get turned around, in Job 32:21, it says. Let me now be partial to no one, nor flatter any man. For I do not know how to flatter, lest my Maker would take me away soon, check me out. If I was one of these that run around, flatter, flatter. Some people, it's just a habit with them. Psalm 5:8. Let me see here. Oh, never mind on that one. I thought I checked that out. Never mind. See if I got this right. Yeah, okay, we'll go to 12. They speak falsehood to one another. With flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things. In other words, to shut it down. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Okay, Proverbs 26:28. lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. 28:23. He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. 29:5. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps, setting him up. And also in Proverbs, what does the serial adulteress do? She flatters her victim. She no more truly cares about him. She flatters him, using her wiles to seduce him. It's in Proverbs. See, it's again, and males do it too. They don't mean what they say. They're just after something. They're good. So those who follow sound teaching will not be like the many. And that's, again, 2 Corinthians here, 2:17. For we're not like the many. The word peddling is merchandising. It's another translation. It's the same difference. Merchandising the Word of God. But as from sincerity or intellectual honesty, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Well, there's a lot of merchandising of Christianity. No question about it. Oh, you can get this for just a love offering of whatever it is. Why don't you give it away free? I asked one guy that, one-on-one. He said, I'm just trying to break even. Break even? So you're just writing a book just to break even, huh? And you're selling it. We do not, all these other things are just crazy. Some of these churches do, trying to raise money. We don't do that. And we've never gone completely broke, and we've never had to beg. Well, the only mention I've ever made up here is we have a Living Grace need, and if you'd like to give directly to the Living Grace ministry because our deal, we're short. That was a long time ago because we set that up to help out believers who might have a financial need, so that what people were aware of. That's just making people aware of something. And then there's 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, see, sometimes we have to explain ourselves. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. What's that all about? The things hidden are the deepest motives of people. Why they won't or teach something. There might be someone who knows. People have told me this. Yeah, I confronted this evangelical pastor with this. Why don't you teach this? He didn't disagree that it was wrong. Why don't you teach it? Well, I'll lose my church. I had one tell me that too. Good riddance. I'm going with God and His Word. He can give me a congregation if He chooses to. They don't like it. And they definitely don't like some of this because it runs right up against their false understanding of the plan of God. Or I'm not going to teach that. I wouldn't touch the doctrine of the U.S. and prophecy. I'd be out of a job. Really. So you think that's a way to go? That's the hidden things. Yeah, I can see the merit in it, but no. And the shame is the shame when they have to stand before Christ You didn't stand up like a man and present the plan of God. This is what the prophets of old did. And they suffered all kinds of indignities as a result of calling Israel away from the evil and suffered. The true prophets. They went out there in a hostile environment and faced this. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. But by manifestation of truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Every man's conscience is basically, yeah, that makes perfect sense. All right, let's move on. Here, in verse 19, Paul mentions the fact to the Romans, see, this is that they had a good reputation among the churches, the other Gentile churches in the Roman Empire, in that general area where Paul had established churches. He's speaking of those churches he established, like Corinth and Thessalonica and the rest of them. For the report of your obedience has reached to all. The report, hupakoe, of your the report of your obedience has reached. We have an aorist indicative of apekenomai. It's kind of a tricky one to pronounce. It's only this Greek verb is only found once here in the New Testament. For the report has reached to all. Therefore, I am rejoicing over you. This is giving me plus H, he's saying. But I want you to be wise in what is good. In other words, I want you to be sophos, wise, in what is good, agathos, intrinsically good. That's the Greek adjective for good. There's a couple of them, but this one is that which is intrinsically good, always good. Wherever you find it, it's good. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent, ek erios, innocent in what is evil. The word evil is kakos, which means evil, bad, or wrong. Excuse me. One, the Roman Christians at the time of writing, 56-57 AD, were adjusted to the plan of God. Back in, compare verse 15-14. Two, here Paul commends them for their steadfast, positive volition. This is where they're at this point in history. Their proper understanding of Bible doctrine is illustrated in chapter 6, verse 17, in connection with the doctrine of the STA. As an example here of an area of doctrine that they were adjusted to. It says, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of the sin nature, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. The word obedience is used in Romans at 1:5, 6:16, 15:18, and 16 are verse 26. Also, five, their reputation, based in part on their strategic location, capital of the empire, based on their strategic location, enhanced the report that had reached others in the empire. They were talking about the Roman believers. Have you heard? We've got Christians in the heart of the beast, right up there in the city of Rome, where all everything is accentuated because of the power structure, and this is all that made up Roman society. And then these Christians stood out because they broke from that part of the culture which was corrupt, the religious part. in particular. All the mythology and all of it. They dumped it and came out and are affirming that they have the truth, and it's centered in a person, the living God and His Son, and here it is. Imagine being in the Roman Empire and wrapped up in that culture. Relatives, family, friends, all of it. I've not found that anymore. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, who the Romans crucified, but God raised Him from the dead, and He's seated at His right hand. I'm going to serve Him. You can do it in a nice way, but I'm not following this anymore. It's all corruption and evil. It's not of God. So, that's why there was these, down the road, by the time, within a decade, Nero would unleash persecution on these Roman Christians. And he martyred Paul and Peter. Nero died in the same year at his own hand. And there were a series of 10 persecutions. I mean official persecutions, not just, you know, your family on your case. I'm talking about official government sanctioned persecutions against trying to stamp out Christianity. It didn't work. You kill a Christian, that's all you can do. More of them will take their place. And we don't fight back with weapons. We let God take care of it. Christianity survived. The Roman Empire didn't. There. Paul at present is able to have a lot of plus H. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. It's very uplifting to see people turn positive. Genuinely. I know. And it gave him a lot of plus H over them. Compare 3 John 1:4. John says, writing to these Christians, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the faith. There isn't anything that gives me a bigger thrill than to hear the reports that you are hanging in there. John's in another place. They're out there. This is before things settled down. They were getting pastor, teachers, and everything. But he's still an apostle and still writes this. This is what stimulates me, to hear that you're standing firm in the faith. In this angelic conflict within your society. Eight. The fact that they had not come under attack from false teachers is not a reason to let their guard down. Nine. The enemy of our faith is always looking for an opportunity. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit. In other words, not a big emotional type. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. If you've ever really heard a lion roar, it's impressive. It is very impressive, and it's intimidating. It's designed to be. But, so, if they want to raise them up with threats and everything, that's another tactic to try to drive believers off, is to threaten them. It's just, Satan is the roaring lion. But resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You can overcome that if you were ever to come under attack of that magnitude. Paul desires that they be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. What is evil is false doctrine and false practices. The word evil there means anything that's bad. You know, you could say, oh, that recipe, something happened, it's just bad. It's not, it's okay maybe, but it's not. Okay, so anything that doesn't square with what you've learned, that and to be innocent is not to participate in it and be a part of it. Alertness is always the watchword. And that's the way he ends these letters. You can see the verses are all towards the end of these letters is be on the alert. The enemy's out there. I'm not trying to make you paranoid or anything. Just bring every thought and everything that's being said to you into captivity for Christ. We're to bring every thought into captivity. Whether it generates from our own thinking, no, that's human viewpoint. No, that's false doctrine. No, that's corrupt. There's plenty of it out there today. You hear it all the time. Let's take our break.